I am excited about our Draw Near 40 Days of Prayer campaign. It's been a lot of fun to kind of put that together and plan for it and think about it. And I think this is going to be kind of a milestone experience for our church. It's going to be something that changes us as a church family. And I wanted you to know one of the reasons that Draw Near came together was because in a short amount of time, you know, a week, maybe 2 weeks, I had two or three different people say something like, you know, I want to pray, but I'm not sure what to say. I'm not sure how to pray. I'm not sure what prayer is supposed to look like. And so that really got me thinking. And because of a desire for prayer, I thought, let's figure out what Jesus says about how to pray. He taught us what it can look like, so let's learn from him. We're going to do that this morning. If you'll look with me in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to talk about how Jesus taught us to pray. In the Gospel of Luke, we're not going to go there this morning, but in the Gospel of Luke, the disciples are watching Jesus do his thing. They see him walking on top of water. They see him changing water into wine. They see him speaking to a storm and the storm goes still. They see him touch a leper and the leper is healed. And they see all these amazing things. They hear him teach. And man, could he teach. He taught like nobody had ever taught before. The scripture even kind of says it that way, that no one had ever heard teaching like this before. And they were just in awe of all that Jesus could do. They got a firsthand experience. They got front row seats to you know, front row seats are great, by the way. They're good places to sit. But they were right there seeing it and experiencing it. And out of all that stuff, they finally came to him and they said, teach us. And what did they say? Not teach us to walk on water or to heal the sick. Not teach us how to teach. But the one thing, and in scripture it's the only thing they asked him to show them was, teach us to pray. And then in Luke, Jesus teaches them basically the same thing we're about to look at in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, and by the way, remember those mental bookmarks that we talk about from time to time? When you hear a particular reference, you automatically kind of know what it's going to be about. So Genesis 1, you know that's about creation, right? Exodus 20, you know that's about the law. John chapters 14 through 17, you know that's the upper room, the last time Jesus was with his disciples. You hear these references, you start to understand the context with these mental bookmarks. One of those mental bookmarks you want to have is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Does anybody know what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is? We call it the Sermon on the Mount. So anytime you hear a scripture reference from one of those chapters, you know this was Jesus teaching the disciples about what the kingdom of God is. Matthew 6 is in the heart of that Sermon on the Mount. And so he says in verse 9, Matthew 6 at 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we are forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We have always called that the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in the Sermon on the Mount. But you know, I'm not sure we got it right when we called it the Lord's Prayer. Because it's not the prayer that the Lord prayed, We find that in John 17. It's the Lord's Prayer in that he's the one who gave it. So really, we might better say it's the disciples' prayer. He gave it to us. He showed us how to pray. He said, pray then like this. And then he gave us not a script, but a pattern. Now, this is important that we understand the purpose of what we call the Lord's Prayer. It was never intended to be a script for us to follow. There's an important word in verse 9 when he says, pray like this. That word like is not very important in English, so we don't notice it. But in the original languages, we might see a little more emphasis on it. And it means pray in this way. Pray like this. In other words, the Lord's Prayer is not intended to be something that we only recite. It is intended to show us a structure by which we can learn to pray. It's a lot like the plumb line. We talk about plumb lines a lot in our church. We have 5 plumb lines that speak of our core principles. And so if you've been around the church very long, you're familiar with the concept. A plumb line is that long string. At the end of the string, there's a weight. When the weight stops moving, you know you've got a straight string. From there, you can build. The Lord's Prayer is the prayer plumb line. It says, here is the structure. Now you want your prayers to line up like this, all right? And so he says to them, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, we start with God. When we look at this example prayer, we're going to see 2 main sections. The first part of the Lord's Prayer begins with an emphasis on who God is. It focuses on Him. The second part of the prayer is where we talk about our needs. The first part of the prayer speaks to us about relationship. Most of us get it backwards. Most of us come to God and we give him our checklist. God, I need this and this and this. And then, I guess that's everything I need. So now I'll tell you how great you are. Amen. Thank you. Goodbye. You know, we're real clumsy because we think prayer is about asking. Jesus taught us that prayer is about relationship. It's not about recitation. It's not about asking. It's about relationship. And so we come to him and we spend time in that relationship first. There will be time for asking for needs later. But it starts with 2 very important words. Our Father. What's beautiful about the prayer is that it begins with addressing the Holy One, the awesome God, the creator of all, as Father. Now, when we read that word, Father, we hear the way we use Father in English, and that's actually pretty formal. My guess is that there would not be very many of us. I won't ask you to raise your hand because somebody might get embarrassed, but my guess is if we did that, we would have very few people who would raise their hand to say, I always called my father, Father. Father, may I have some toast? Father, may I? Normally, we call our fathers Dad, Daddy, Papa, whatever works, right? There's a less formal way to address Dad. What we miss in the translation is Jesus is actually using that less formal word. He's using Abba, and Abba means Papa or Daddy. When we read Father, that's because that's how it's translated, But Jesus and his hearers knew this was a very personal relationship word. This was an intimate family word. Dad, daddy. It begins with this relationship. Prayer is about relating to God. And so we get the privilege of relating to him as Abba, as daddy. But notice the other word there is awesome as well. Our Father. In other words, when we pray, we are acknowledging that we are part of a bigger family. He is our Father. It's not just about me. Not just about me and God. It is also about me and God and God's people that we get to come to our Father because we are one family. And so it begins with an emphasis on relationship. Romans 8 and 15 tells us that for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we get to say Abba. We get to call him Daddy because he has adopted us. When we come to faith in Christ, when we really believe in him, put our lives in his care, then our Father adopts us into his spiritual family. Then we get to consider him not just the great creator of everything, but we get to consider him our Father. Last week I told you about that famous picture of President Kennedy sitting behind the Resolute desk, and in the front of that there's this little cubby hole, and John is in that cubby hole playing. They took a picture of him there. And I want you to remember that picture because none of us could crawl under the president's desk. But every security person around knew that John could come and go to the desk if he wanted. Why? Because his daddy was at that desk. There is that familiarity that allows us entrance into the presence of our Father. So it begins with a focus on relationship, and then there is a focus on worship. Yes, there is our Father, that close personal relationship, but what's the very next thing he says? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. There is worship. Prayer involves that close, intimate relationship with him, and at the same time, it involves worshiping him, because while he is close as Father, he is still Almighty God and worthy of our worship. The way Jesus says it, our Father who's in heaven. And not only is he in heaven, but hallowed be your name. Your name should be holy. Your name should be separate and different from every other name. That's what holy means. It means separated. God's name is different than any other name, for there is no other God. And so in this example of prayer, this program, or not even program, pattern would be a better word. This pattern of prayer, we find out that we emphasize first the relationship, we emphasize then our worship of him. Like the psalmist in 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. The psalmist has learned to worship the name of God. We focus on relationship and worship, and then we focus on surrender. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is that surrender. Your will be done. What you want is more important than what I want. You know, I think, although we would never say it this way, I think sometimes we treat prayer kind of like ordering at the restaurant, where we go in, we sit down at the table, we pick up the menu, the server comes to the side of the table, and we say, I want some of that and some of this, and give me some of that. And by the way, cut the onions, you know. this, and I want it this way. Jesus is teaching us in prayer, instead of telling God what we want or what we need, set the menu down. And we say to him, I want whatever you want me to have. Your will, not mine. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. When it's his kingdom, that means that he's in charge. And so this prayer says, God, I'm praying that you now would be in charge of my job, of my family, of my attitudes, of my thoughts, that you would be in charge of who I am. Your kingdom, come here. You be my king, just like your king in heaven. There is a focus on the relationship, a focus on worship, and a focus on surrender. We even see Jesus living this out. Luke 22 refers to the time that Jesus was in the garden just before he went to die on the cross. And, you know, Jesus didn't really want to die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross out of obedience to God the Father and out of love for you and me. But it's not something he wanted to do. He was so stressed in the garden, he sweat like drops of blood. And he prayed earnestly, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. What cup? The cup of wrath. Don't make me take the cup of your wrath. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Your kingdom come on earth, just like it is in heaven. There is a focus on relationship, a focus on worship, and then a focus on surrender. And once that's established, once we get that relational part of it established, and we've been focusing on God instead of self, now we're ready to bring to him our needs. Because now we're going to ask for the right things in the right way. So the prayer continues. Give us this day our daily bread. And so we finally bring our needs, and there's a focus on dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. And when his hearers heard that for the first time, they all immediately remembered Exodus chapter 16, where the people are leaving Israel, Egypt, going through the wilderness on their way eventually to the promised land. And as they go, they get hungry. There's not enough food. They can't find the McDonald's that's supposed to be next to the Starbucks. They're out there in basically the desert, and they're hungry. So they pray to God that he would send them food. And he does. And each morning, there is this white bread. It was called manna. And the word, the Hebrew word for manna, and this is not a joke, the Hebrew word for manna means, what's that? They saw that stuff, and they said, "What manna, what is that?" That bread became their sustenance. That's how they survived. But there was something special about that bread, because you could eat all of it you wanted on the day that you got it. What you could not do was pick up some extra bread today and put it in the pantry for tomorrow. Because if you tried to store it, it would go bad. It would go bad quickly. And it would go real bad quickly. Because God wanted to teach them, you depend on me every day. It doesn't work to show up on Sunday and then ignore me the rest of the week. You depend on me every day. That's what he was teaching through the manna. And now Jesus teaches us to pray with that same kind of dependence. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need for this day. Tomorrow we'll trust you for that day. But it's a focus on dependence. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul reminds us that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We can depend on him. He wants to supply every need, not every greed, but every need. He wants to take care of all that we need. And so we can ask with dependence on him, give us this day our daily bread. We then focus on honesty. When it's time to bring our needs to him, we focus on dependence, and then we focus on honesty. Hear the honesty that Jesus demonstrated for us in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. As some of us grew up using the word trespasses instead of debts, it's basically the same thing. Jesus is recorded here as teaching what we call the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. But in Luke, that's where his disciples said, hey, teach us to pray. And he gave them this same format, the same outline. But he used words that were a little bit different because he wasn't worried about us memorizing the exact words as much as he was understanding the form. So he gave them this same form in Luke, but he used words that are a little bit different. In that one, he uses the word for sins or trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But in Matthew, he uses a word that was taken straight from the financial world, and it means indebtedness. It means you owe somebody some money. And here he's teaching us that when we sin, we wind up in debt to a holy God. We owe a holy God payment for our sin. And so he says, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There is an honesty when we bring our needs. And then there is a focus on guidance. We're going to focus on dependence, on honesty, and guidance. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, a lot of folks get troubled by that verse at first when they say, lead us not into temptation. Well, why do we have to ask God not to do that? Why? He wouldn't do that anyway, would he? And James gives us clear answer that God will never lead us toward temptation. God will never try to tempt us so that we trip up. Instead, what this is saying is lead us. It's about guidance. Lead us. Not into temptation, but deliver us from that evil. You see the difference? It's not lead us not into temptation. We're not asking him, please don't trick me. Please don't set me up. What we're asking is lead us. Lead us in such a way that we can avoid those temptations that will draw us away from you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all of that. Deliver us from evil. So we come first to him, following this pattern. We come first as we start with him, focusing on a relationship, on worship and surrender. Then we bring our needs, and we do so focusing on dependence, honesty, and guidance. Now, none of this is to say that there's something wrong or inappropriate about quoting the Lord's Prayer. It's a beautiful way to worship. Continue to do that. It's awesome. We say the Our Father, we say the Lord's Prayer, but when we do that, we are saying, I want to pray like Jesus taught me to pray. His prayer was perfect, so I'm going to cover that. But then in our everyday lives, we follow that format. That's a pattern. We keep that pattern as we pray our own personal private prayers. We come to him and we say, God, you're awesome. You are my Father, but you are God as well. I'm sorry for my sin. Help me to forgive people who sinned against me and hurt my feelings while you forgive me. God, would you take care of me today and provide what I need right now? And then, would you help me to walk with you through the rest of this day and into tomorrow? You see, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he says, lead us. Not it's a temptation, but deliver. Lead us implies a willingness to follow. Yes, last week when you came in, you hopefully received a little bookmark. I want to encourage you to hang on to that thing, kind of keep it in your Bible or keep it close by, because this shows us the format that we can learn how to pray. Every prayer we can learn to D-R-A-W. D is delight in the Lord. You heard that as Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Delighting in the Lord. Then we repent and be restored. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Then we ask in faith, give us this day our daily bread. And then we walk with him, lead us, and we'll follow. We can follow that format, D-R-A-W, every time we pray. To get started, you can use that as a reminder. But eventually, this will just become normal, natural for us, that we can pray in that same format. By the way, if you didn't get the bookmark or the brochure, there are some on the table there as you leave. I want you to grab one of those. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for the opportunity we had to come to you this morning. Lord, thank you that you have allowed us to know you as Abba, as a relational Father. We're grateful for that privilege because we know that you are the Holy One. You are God Almighty. And for you to allow us to think of you in a personal way is just amazing to us. And so we delight in you. Lord, we recognize that we continue to let you down, and so we pray your forgiveness for our sins. We ask you that you would help us to be changed by that forgiveness so that we now are more forgiving of others, because we know we don't deserve your sin, your forgiveness. Lord, help us to be more merciful to those around us. And would you take care of all of our needs today? Lord, I pray your blessings on each family represented here. We ask that you'd bring healing to those who are sick, that you'd bring comfort to those who are hurting, that you'd bring peace to those who are struggling and confused. Lord, we ask you that you'd bless each family, bless this community, is our prayer as we try to continue to follow you. Lord, lead us forward and help us to follow each step along the way. Even as we leave this place in just a moment, may we feel your presence with us and follow you each step as we walk with you the rest of this week. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.